I realized several things on the trip down there and back is that to drive 2,000 miles, I used to do that, not even think about it, and without cruise control. Thank God for cruise control. You remember the time when you had to have it on the pedal and your knee would, you know, I don't know if you, those of you who are older, your knee begins to cramp. So I praise him for that. And I also praise him for, what's her name, Suri, or whoever that woman is that... I remember the first time, Mark, that I ever heard. I think you called her Lolita or Lily or something like that. And we were... Lola. Yes, Lola. That's better, yeah. And we were up at that retreat. It's got to be 12 years ago or more. And for the first time, I heard Lola telling us what to do. I'd never been in a car with GPS. And I remember we were supposed to enter the interstate or there, and it was blocked off, and she said, as soon as you're able, make a legal U-turn. And I go, wow, where is she? She's sitting in the back seat of the car, you know. We every time that we wanted to get off and get coffee, I found her very aggravating. Proceed to the destination. Turn left. When I wanted to turn right into Starbucks, you know. And it just really makes me grateful in many ways for that. But I also thought about the time when we looked up on maps, you know. Anybody remember what a map looks like? Some of you younger folks are not even, you know, if you had to travel by maps, you would be stopping and pulling over. And but there's those times that you come to a fork in the road and you take the one to the right because you think that's the way you're supposed to be going, right? And, you know, you get down the road and your wife says, I don't think this is the right way. And of course, men being stubborn think, oh no, this is right. We're gonna, this is a good thing. And then you begin to see signs to, Chattanooga when you're supposed to be going to Nashville. And you realize that you've gone in the wrong direction. And, you hope at that time that, that your family, your children are not saying, Dad, what have you done? And they begin to really, give you trouble. It really depends on how long we've been traveling on the wrong road, doesn't it? Because even if you've been doing it and you're the driver, you do feel like, oh my goodness, I wasted all this gas. I wasted all this time. Now I've got to turn around. I remember one time I was taking one of the boys down to the Appalachian Trail. And I, all of a sudden, I was going uphill out of Tennessee or in Tennessee, and I said, I never came downhill. And I kept going uphill and uphill and up the hill. And finally, I found an exit, and I found out that I was in Kentucky. And and so I pulled off at this exit, and there was, if any Southerners are here, forgive me for this. These two guys at a store, and they're leaning in their chairs up against the thing, and I said, can you tell me? I didn't want to turn around and go all the way back down the hill to get on where I had to go. I figured there had to be a shortcut, you know? And one of the guys said, well, you just go up here a piece, and I'll just turn right there, and you go over that. Don't go over that bridge, because you'll be going the wrong way. So you turn the other way. And to make a long story short, all of a sudden, I was in the holler in Kentucky. On a curvy road, it took me 1 hour to get back to Route 81. I saw more poverty than I've ever seen in this country driving through there. Just roofs caved in on the houses, trailers that looked like they were way past their use. And so that was a wrong road that I did finally get back to my destination. That's what I want to talk to you about today is we have choices in life, don't we? To take the right road. And sometimes we do take the wrong road, and that's okay as long as you got somebody telling you that you're taking the wrong road, and hopefully it's not your wife, but maybe it is. Hopefully it's God that's telling you that you've made the wrong choice and you've gone down the wrong road. And I think in this term, I know we're in February already, but I kind of think about this being the new year, and We all make resolutions, or we think about last year. You know, maybe last year was not such a good year, and we hope that this year will be better. Maybe last year was good, and this year we're hoping it'll be even better. And we have all those kind of things that we do. And you know, we thank God for the past, don't we? And we pray that He will bless the future. And I mean, every year is different. It depends on what happened the year before when you go into the new year. And I want to suggest to you that this year, I have found myself anyway this year really doing some inward searching of my heart. Self-examination. We all have trials. We all have difficulties. We all have issues. How many of you want to just be more like Christ? You know what I mean? Yeah, a couple of you. And yet, we don't get there because we're not willing to look at ourselves. We're not willing to examine our own hearts. I don't know about you, but every time I open this word, I find answers, you know, answers to those situations where I'm examining my own heart. The temptation sometimes is to look back at the past year and say, man, that was such a terrible year, I want to forget it. And I found that that's not something that you need to do. I found it's better off if you look back at the year and see what God taught you, how He kept you in the middle of a terrible circumstance. Some of us have family situations which are really burdens to us and have been for a long time. But as we look back, stop saying that was a terrible year, because God brought you through to this year, didn't He? And He's going to bring you through this year and the next year and the following year until He returns. And that, does everybody believe that? He walks with me and He talks with me, and He's my Savior. We just sang it. He's my Restorer, my Rewarder, my Deliverer, my Healer, all of those things that He is. Perhaps you had a wonderful year, a year in which you made all the right choices, and you just did everything right. I don't think there's anybody sitting in this room that can say that. I mean, maybe you made more right choices than wrong choices. Okay, I'll accept that. Hopefully that's where we are, right? And every year it should be getting better as we walk with the Lord, that we're making more right choices than we did the year before. In other words, we're making His choices. Sometimes when we've been in those places of wrong choices, we get wrong attitudes. You know, we become angry. How many of you have been angry even in this new year or in the past year? Yeah. Bitterness, you know, comes in. Lord, why haven't you worked this thing out, Lord? Lord, I've been crying out for this thing for years now, and it hasn't happened yet. And so you can even get depressed. Judgment, you know, we can look back and say, wow, man, I judged that person, you know, just because of where they were. Maybe they took a wrong road, and I judged them for that. Maybe they took a right road. I was on the wrong road. I judged them for being on the right road. Sometimes there's a loss of faith, because we're walking and we're walking sometimes even on the right road, and things are not working out the way we think they should. Can I just say something a minute? Jesus walked every step of His time here on earth on the right road. And yet on that right road, it took Him where? It took Him to the cross. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was scourged. You know, I mean, all of that stuff, He was on the right road, and yet He suffered. And so we need to understand that we can be on the right road and we can suffer. I'm afraid today in our Christianity, in our Christian world, many times there's that thing of like, if you're on the right road, everything's good. And if things aren't good, it's because you're not walking on the right road. You don't have enough faith. You heard that one? Yeah. Maybe there are times when you're zipping along on the right road. Imagine yourself in zipping along the highway. By the way, it's 70 miles an hour down south, you know, and they're going 85 and nobody's stopping them. I think I saw them. That's been going 90 or 100 and you get stopped. But when you're moving along so fast, for example, there can be a car on the side of the road, and you don't even think about stopping. Now, sometimes you can't stop because you'll get hit, right? But you can be moving so fast in your life, so maybe it's a vision you have, maybe it's like you're serving the Lord and you don't even notice the people around you. You may think you're on the right road. Can I say something? You're on the wrong road when that happens. We are made to what? To love Him and to love one another. And so you can't pass one another by. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in our own thing, and yet there's some ministry that God wants us to minister to somebody who's hurting. And then maybe you're that person that's sitting on the side of the road, right? You ever had that happen where you're broken down, you have a flat tire on the side of the road, and maybe the spare doesn't have enough air in it, and nobody is stopping for you. You just wish somebody would stop. Eventually, it's a state trooper, right? But if you've ever had that experience of somebody stopping and saying, "Can I help you?" What does that feel like, you know? Isn't it a wonderful touch from the Lord? Maybe you're that person who threw away the map a long time ago, and you're just winging it by the seat of your pants. You ever done that? You know, you're just moving along, and you don't want any direction. You think that, wow, I just talked to some people this week down in New Jersey who are from Nashville. And we just met them, and this man was serving the Lord in 26 countries. He and his wife were linguists. They wrote the curriculum to teach missionaries like in 7 different languages in all these different countries. And he was moving so fast, and he was with Franklin Graham, and he was with all these people, and he was just serving the Lord and serving the Lord. He burned out. And when he burned out, he went psychotic. You see, you can be thinking you're doing the right thing, and you can be like serving the Lord and just boom, 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 and all of a sudden you realize, man, I thought I was on the right road. And he probably was. But some other people were suffering along the way. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Hosea. And I just gave you in the bulletin, I just gave you the one verse, but keep your Bibles open there because we're going to be looking at several verses in Hosea. Hosea is a very interesting book, and I won't go into detail about it, but God told Hosea to do something so that he might see what God puts up with us. And but we come to chapter 5 and verse 11. Excuse me, verse 5 and verse 11. Before I even read this, we're going to talk about someone. In fact, a group of people who went the wrong road. The good news is that in the Lord's power and strength, getting redirected is a reality. Getting redirected is a reality. I know every one of you sitting in this room, you've had a moment in your life, moments in your life where God has redirected your path. He's taken you off of the way you're going. We experience that at salvation, don't we? That's the huge one, right? And actually, we come to a fork in the road, and we either choose Him or we choose our own way. But many of us, and I feel that this scripture is going to minister this to us and show this to us. Hosea 5, verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Let me read that again. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. I just want to comment real briefly before I talk about what's going on here. Ephraim is oppressed. How many of you like being oppressed? And he is broken. But why is he oppressed and broken? Because he chose to walk by human precepts. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand this is one of the dangers of living in this world today. And so often we walk by human precepts and not by God's way, not by his wisdom, not by his discernment, not by his judgment, and on it goes. Hosea and Isaiah and other prophets refer to Ephraim, and they speak of the northern kingdom of Israel. Solomon's reign came to an end, and it was Jeroboam the first from the half-tribe of Ephraim who led the secession of the northern kingdom, and he divided Israel into two kingdoms. He was a terrible king, and he was not walking on the right road. He was not walking with God. There's no doubt that Solomon's going from being like a child, not knowing how to go out and how to come in. That's what he said to the Lord, right? He says, I can't do this on my own without you, Lord. I have no wisdom. But we know what happened to Solomon is the Lord blessed him with wealth because he did not ask for wealth. The Lord blessed him with wealth. He became one of the wealthiest men on the planet. And at one point, I think he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. I do not know what in the world was on his mind. Isn't one wife enough? Isn't one husband enough? Isn't that what God did in the Garden of Eden? He made a female and he made a male and he brought them together that they might be one flesh. So Solomon really had a disastrous ending to his life, and his son Jeroboam, anybody know if Jeroboam was his son or not? It's Rehoboam is his son, right. Thank you. Thank you, Luke. You get a gold star. But anyway, I mean, here's the kingdom. You know, David, who had a major fall, but David was repentant. He suffered for his sin for the rest of his life. There was adultery and a murder there, and I know some people that can't even accept that, but can you accept true repentance? And God was, you know, forgave him, but he suffered the consequences of that. Ephraim was one of Joseph's boys, and he had been blessed by Jacob and given land in Israel. It was in his land that the tabernacle came to rest. In fact, that's the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle rested. That was the place that Eli was the priest, and Hannah came, and she had been praying for a son for a long, long time. God granted that to her, and Samuel was born. And Samuel, as a little boy, the Lord spoke to him, and he became one of the great prophets of all time. Eli's sons, they were corrupt, they did not walk the right road, and they ended up taking the Ark of the Covenant. If you might remember that, they took it up to the Philistines, and they left the Ark there, thinking that that would save them. It was after this that the Israelites took the road of wanting what surrounded them, wanting to have what the nations around them had. They wanted a king, so they could, even though the Lord God was their king, they wanted an earthly king. And their first king was Saul. Saul could have taken the right road, but he didn't. We don't have time to go into that. But after Saul, David helped to usher Israel into what was called their golden age. And David was a real example of walking with God, but at a certain point he did take a wrong road. And as I said, God forgave him. Solomon came next as his son. He had that blessed beginning. But then he just kept walking down the wrong road. and he ended up in tragedy, and Israel ended up in a civil war. And by Hosea's time, Israel is captive to Assyria. Later on in chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me, in Hosea, verse 7, we get a picture of what was going on in Israel. Hosea 9, verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. What a statement about a whole nation at this point. And verse 8, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Look what it says here. It says, the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man, this is incredible. The spiritual man is insane. I hear this statement that is made quite often by people that are believers, and they talk about somebody and they say, oh, they're a real spiritual person, as if that is something wonderful. And the question you have to ask when you say something like that, but what spirit is it? Who are they worshiping? And we seem to think, well, because they're really a good person, they help others, and we use that term, they're really a spiritual person. I think we need to stop using that term. But there are two key words in this text that I want us to look at. And those are the words in verse 7, Israel knows. Israel knows. I don't know if for me that translates they know better. Are you ever on the wrong road and you keep going even though you know better? Some temptation that you have, something that you just want to, you just think, wow, I'm going to do this. I know it's not quite right. Maybe it's a, well, you know, have that term that comes from, we used to talk about a lot, a little white lie. Whoever thought a lie was white? Israel knows. They can see the situation that they are in, and they are miserable. And in that situation of being miserable, they think that the culture around them having, you know, yet they're in captivity. They're in captivity. They're being punished. Samaria came out of that, didn't it? They had a whole country that, because they intermingled with the Assyrians. And the trouble that caused in the country of Israel. See, you might not be miserable when you first take the wrong road. Usually it's not. If you're a believer and you come to a fork in the road and you make the choice to go down the wrong road, you're not perhaps even doing it intentionally. It just seems right, doesn't it? That road might even appear to be prosperous, and maybe it is prosperous. When we walk by human precepts, things can seem very attractive, can't they? Very reasonable. Very successful. Maybe we see other people on that road and we go, wow, they're doing well. I think I'll just take that road so I can have what they have. There's formulas for success, aren't there? The world has we go to universities and they teach us how we can be successful. But the ultimate destination when you're on that wrong road that is not the road that God has for you can be one of tragedy. And why is that? Well, here's the main reason. Listen to me carefully. The main reason is you won't be walking with your best friend, who is Jesus. You may have other people alongside you that are just wow, they're wonderful. They're spiritual, actually, and they're walking that road, and you're joining in with them. You're having a lot of fun. Life is good. But your best friend is not walking with you. Now, let me be clear about this. If you're a believer, he says, I've never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Okay? And at some point when you're on the wrong road, if you're a true believer, I believe with all my heart that he's going to let you know that's not the way to go. And he'll give you. See, and it's not like when I drove up into the holler and I had to stop and ask somebody. No, he'll lift you right off of the wrong road and place you on the right road. You don't have to go make this journey all the way back. Repentance comes. It's a gift, right? Forgiveness comes when you truly repent. You're forgiven. And as far as the east is from the west, he has moved your transgressions from you. And he brings you right back where you need to be. Now, sometimes it may take counseling. It may take, if you've really gone off, you know, the man I spoke to you about, he had to have serious counseling. Praise God, it was Christian counseling. Word counseling. I just want to say that if you've headed down the wrong road, there's still hope no matter how far you've gone. And some of us have people in our life that we're praying for that have gone down the road. But no matter how far they have gone, the thing that you need to say to them, you can come back in a moment. He'll bring you back. The heart of God is always for you to come back, or that person to come back and to get back on track so that you can walk with him again. And his word is full of this, communicating this fact to us. Here in Hosea, look over to chapter 10 and verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12. All of these scriptures are about the rebellion and the idolatry and making false covenants. But we come to verse 12. And the Lord speaks through Hosea and he says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. You notice this is something that you're being asked to do here. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Those are life verses. Years ago, I marked those two verses. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. These are all active verbs here. Look, sow. Sow for yourself righteousness. Now, I understand this is under the old covenant, and so we bring it into the new covenant, and what does it mean? It means to put on the righteousness of the Lord. Sow for yourself. It doesn't mean that you go out in your own steam, you do anything. It's about Christ living in us and through us. We are cloaked in his righteousness. Reap in mercy. How many of you have had the mercy of the Lord? He is merciful. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Break up your fallow ground. You know, what that is that's when the ground is hard and it really is, there's nothing can be sown there. You can't plant anything there. It's what you have to do is you have to break up that hard ground. Sometimes that is work, is it not? That's where I believe counseling is. It's breaking up that fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. Wow. You see, when you're in that position and you're on the wrong road and you think that's the right thing to be doing, and maybe it's you're doing the wrong thing and maybe you are ruining your life and you don't see it. Where does the healing come? It comes by seeking the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Turn with me to the remainder of Hosea 10, or just look forward there. And we'll pick it up and right in the next verse. Listen to what he says. This is the Lord speaking in his great love. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way and the multitude of your mighty men. Let's read that again. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way and the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At the dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. You see, it's another field that's been traveled to, another road that's been taken. And it's all about trusting in your own way. And all of us have been there. I believe that it's a daily battle, brothers and sisters, when we rise up in the morning. It's a daily battle to trust him or to trust our own way. To begin our day just like flying out the door, trusting that I'm a great driver, trusting that when I get to the workplace, I'm going to do this thing really well because I'm good at it, and on it goes. I'm a good parent, bam, 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 and we begin to trust in how good we are or how well we do things. Maybe, and I don't think we do it often enough, that maybe it's a thing of like you know somebody, and you know they've gone on the wrong road. And they've refused to listen to you. Maybe you're the person that's on that road and you just refuse to listen. You've made a decision to continue on that road for whatever reason it is. It feels good. I'm in a lot of pain and this thing that I'm doing helps me. It numbs me. It makes me feel good. I don't care how it affects others. It's all about self, isn't it? It's all about self. I'm on this road. I don't care if it bothers you. There's nothing that you can do about it. I'm in control here. Don't tell me what to do. The road that I'm taking is taking me to where I want to go right now. And if you don't like it, just get out of the car. And the question I have for all of us is, what is our destination? What is our destination? What are you hoping to arrive at? Is your hope in material things? That's a hard one to not say yes it is. How many of you want to have a nice life? Thank you. Amen. But if that's the thing, if that nice life and what all of that life provides, if that's your focus, brothers and sisters, you're going down the wrong road. Is it escaping from your troubles? I mean, there are days when I would just like to run away from my troubles. and there are days when we're supposed to. Depends on where we run to, doesn't it? Who are we running to? Run to the arms of Jesus who loves you. Go out on a long walk and talk to your best friend. You know? Is all of your aim in trying to have a better life? Is it trying to have what the world has as its source of happiness? Or is it growing in intimacy with God and knowing him and traveling on the road that he has for you? Arriving at the destination that he's prepared for you. Let me be very clear on this, and if I can get this in my head and in my heart, God wants you and me to know how much he loves us. God wants you and me to know how much he loves us. And the thing is that we need to remember, and if you have somebody, if it's you on the wrong road, if you have somebody that's on the wrong road, don't ever forget that God has never stopped loving you or stopped loving them. Listen to his words to Israel in chapter 11. And I'm going to read the 11 verses. I don't know if I need to comment or not. As the Spirit leads me, I will. If he doesn't, then let the word speak to you. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to carved images. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk. Excuse me. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their, there it is, because of their own counsels, because of their own precepts. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Ah. Go back to verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. You know, there can people, we can call out to the Lord, but we are not praising him. Sometimes we call out to the Lord because we simply want relief from what we're in the midst of. What does Paul say? We thank him in all things. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Isn't that hard? How many of you are aware, though, that it's like medicine from heaven? Praise him, praise him, praise him. Give him glory. Everything we do with thanksgiving. Every pain that we go through with thanksgiving. Every difficult situation that we go through with thanksgiving. Annie Chapman tells a story about a woman at the end of a conference, a weekend for women. And he says, she said that everybody had left. There were like 500 women in this conference. And she said all alone she sat in the back of the church, and she's referring to a woman. The rest of the 500 women at the women's conference that weekend had already exited the auditorium. And I was gathering up my books and papers and props when I saw her at the back of the room. I walked over where she was sitting. Her head was bowed low and her shoulders were drooping, and I sat down and she began to tell me her story. She was the mother of three. Her oldest son suffered from muscular dystrophy, had been confined to a wheelchair for most of his 17 years. Her two other children had a variety of learning and emotional challenges. And with her head still bent, she whispered, I'm married to a mean, hateful man who makes my life miserable. He won't help me with our son. He even refuses to help while I hold our son when he goes to the bathroom. I buried my father this week, the woman continued. At the funeral, I learned that my father had disinherited me from his estate because he hated my husband. Then she told me something that still haunts me. I came this weekend with one prayer. She said, I asked God to kill my husband. I prayed, Lord, I need a way out. I feel like a bird in a cage. And finally, she lifted her eyes and said, when I prayed that prayer, God spoke to me as clearly as I've ever sensed his voice. He said, even a bird in a cage sings. With tears running down her face, she asked, what am I supposed to do with that? How do I live with that answer? Feeling utterly impotent, I replied, if God says sing, you need to find your song. Turn to Colossians 1, and we'll finish with this passage. Colossians chapter 1. I want to just walk through this with a brief comment. Colossians 1, beginning at the 9th verse. Paul is declaring his prayer. It's a prayer for the people of Colossae. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me stop there. Look what it says. His prayer is that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what it is. He's got you on the road. He'll have you on the right road. We cannot go, brothers and sisters, we cannot navigate through this world and all of the difficulties and all of the heartaches and everything that there is that comes against us without a knowledge of God. And not only a knowledge of him, but a knowledge of his will. Okay? And what's the second thing there? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through those moments in my life, whether they be a tragedy or something that's going on, it's that spiritual understanding that I want to have, because many times I react in my flesh. Are any of you aware that I'm an emotional person? But sometimes I react emotionally, and I'm in my flesh, and I don't have spiritual understanding. See, emotions can get in the way. God made us emotional beings. Some of us are more emotional than others. Some of you are very stoic. I think everybody in this church is an emotional wreck, if you want to know the truth. And I praise God for that. See, it's what you do with the wreckage, you know. Pray. Paul prays the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here it is, that you may walk. That you may walk. He doesn't say that you may run. Paul talks about other places where he runs for the reward of the high calling. You know, he's running like an athlete. But here he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Sometimes we are moving so fast. Let me go back to emotions a minute. If your emotions are controlling you, you may run headlong into a situation and not have any spiritual understanding, not know that it's the will of God for you to even be there. Sometimes we rush into situations that we have no business belonging there because we are not walking in his will. Look what it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. There's a self-examination that you and I can do. Am I pleasing the Lord in what I'm doing right now? Or have I just flung myself headlong into this situation thinking that I'm going to be able to do this, I'm going to be able to understand that, even though this situation is very personal to me and I'm going to be a wreck when I get done? because I'm just gonna react emotionally here. But if we walk into it, we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, we will be fruitful in every good work. And the other prayer is that we're increasing in the knowledge of God. How many of you are increasing in your knowledge of God day by day? Yeah. Can I say something? If you're not here, that's not going to happen. You want to be increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in verse 11 it says, strengthen with all might. Not your strength. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. And here it is, for all patience and long-suffering. With what? With joy. Wow, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But you can't do it in your own power. It has to be according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is not about inheritance of wealth. This is inheritance of what? Of His might, of His glorious power, of His patience, of the long suffering, and in all this, giving thanks, giving thanks, giving thanks. Well, why are we thankful? Well, here it is. He has delivered us, verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. One of my favorite verses there. That conveyance, that He has transferred us. He has taken us out of that dark place. He has put us in the light. He has transferred us to His kingdom. In whom, verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You. Lord, I thank You that in You we have all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I thank You that You're the one who leads us beside the still waters. Even though there might be an earthquake going on. Even though the ground might be shaking, even though there might be all kinds of stuff going on around us, Lord, You lead us beside the still waters and You make us to lie down in green pastures. So, Father, I thank You, Lord, that even if we're on the wrong road, if we've taken that fork and gone down the wrong road, You will show us that. And in a moment in time, You lift us up and You place us on the road where we belong. Lord, I want to pray that for all of us, for children, for spouses, for parents, for friends who have taken the wrong road. We pray right now, Lord, in Your name that they would seek You. And Lord, I pray that in this year that we're in, that we would be, Lord, thanking You in everything. That we will be increasing more and more in the knowledge of who You are and who You desire to be in each one of us and in our church, in Your church. So, Father, we will be careful to give You thanks, give You glory for all that You are doing. Lord, not just what we see, but even the unseen, because You are at work, Lord, when we can't even see it. I pray Your protection over each one of us, that we would choose each day to walk in Your will, walk the right road with You. We thank You that You walk with us. Lord, You give us everything we need for every situation. We pray that we might abound in wisdom and understanding because of You. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.